in chapter 3, verses 20 through 22. Here we go. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I would like to repeat something we were saying the last time, which was an eternity ago, about the fact that this message of opening the door of your heart is not to the unsaved, but to the saved. And we preach it, we say, let Christ into your heart, and so on, as though it were the gospel message, but it was never the gospel message. It's not found in the book of Acts. They just didn't preach, let Jesus into your heart in the book of Acts. It's not the gospel message. This is a message for the church. It's we who have the problem with Jesus in our heart, letting Jesus in our heart and dining with him and he with us. Christianity is just different from the way we do it. You know, I think as things are shaken in the day in which we live, and how many know things are being shaken today? Amen. We see them being shaken at high levels, but they'll also be shaken at every level. They will be shaken at low levels. They will be shaken at high levels. And it's just the Lord's doing, and it's a good thing, and it will bear good fruit, what God is doing, because we do not understand too much what Christianity is about. One of these things that the Lord is, he wants to come in and dine with us. He wants to come in and have fellowship with us. And it's, we make Christianity sometimes many works, things that we ought to be doing, and I suppose we ought to be doing it. Says be zealous always in a good thing, and that's good. I'm not saying we should be lazy. Well, the Lord is after his fellowship. And it's always, I suppose, one sign of, I don't know whether you want to call it error or what, but it's kind of misleading, is to make Christianity an external thing. And Christianity does have external parts, but it is primarily an internal thing, and the internal must come first. And we human beings would much rather spend our time watering the plants in the church than praying. We're just made that way. We like the external. If you'll give us something to do, something we can put our hand to, we can get up in the morning and say, oh boy, now I got this to do for the Lord, then we're reasonably happy. Well, we go up and down in our Adamic state. We're on one day and off the next, but that's life. But the Lord is all the time seeking the inner. It's an inner romance. That's what it is, above all, is a romance. And it's an inner romance. It's an inner thing that the Lord is doing. And we don't like that because it gets down to where we live and it interrupts our ability to get out and, quote, do something. And the patience that is required to allow Jesus to work that perfect work, that inner work, you see. And other people can't see it, so there's no glory to be had. There's nothing we can show that we did. But that is where Christianity is. It's in the dealings of Jesus with the inner man. There'll come a day for a manifestation of the marriage, and all the creation will be able to see the marriage. But before that comes the inner. And that's, the Lord is speaking to those today who have ears to hear, that it will not let themselves be drowned out by the clamor, the religious clamor. Do this, do that. Look what we're doing. Look at this big meeting. What the Lord is after is people who will hear His voice and open the door. Let me tell you something. Don't let anybody rob you. Remember it says, let no man steal your crown. Once you make up your mind that you're going to hear the voice of the Lord, that you're going to go for the inner romance with the Lord, voices will come from every direction. Religious voices, your friends, your family. A man's foes are those of his own household. Your best friends. Culture is very important to some people. They're friends. Let me tell you something. You put them on the altar because they will rob you of what God has for you. You're not to be mean to your friends. You're not to be mean to anyone. But you listen to what I say. You can't bring anyone there with you. And people will not understand you because the Lord is selective. He is not democratic. He is selective. And if His hand is on you and He wants your heart, He doesn't want you asking somebody else if they think it's a good idea. Because they'll be quick to tell you no, and who do you think you are, and why don't you come to our church, and what are you doing, etc., and so on. It has to be between you and Jesus, and He's very jealous, very intensely personal, and what He wants to do is to sit down and commune with you. It's the God of heaven, and He wants to commune with you personally. Don't let anybody rob you of that. Not the American culture, not your friends, not some church, anything. One-on-one, you and Jesus. And that takes time. Many there be, it seems, who launch out in Christianity, but few there be who finally do find the mystery. There are traps, of course. It's dangerous. It's never safe. And so you have to pray much and be open as the Lord. If you start to go wrong, He'll send somebody to correct you. Send circumstances or people to correct you. Be open. Stay humble. Don't get religious or flaky. Keep it simple. Keep your feet on the earth. And remember that you're just dust and no different from anybody else. You'll probably keep from falling into one of the pitfalls. But the end is to know the Lord. I will come in to Him. It's an inner thing. We love to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. The last Feast of Tabernacles, I said, you must remember that the Tabernacles is an inner work. It's so easy to confuse it with the glamour and the dancing and the music. It's all fine. What that is like blossoms or petals on a tree. It's not fruit, it's petals. The fruit is inside. The work of God is inner. And when God is ready, He will reveal it. If you miss that, you'll miss everything. You may be a part of the church till you die. You may be known and recognized as a member of the church. But when the Lord comes, He'll pass you by. Because it's an internal thing. And it begins now. And the Lord knows those who are His. I will dine with Him. Not I'll enable Him to do great works. Oh man, I can think of the time in my life when I wanted to do mighty works. Have God answer my prayers. Accomplish this, do that. It leaves you after a while. If God's good to you, it leaves you after a while. And you see, there's nothing there. We're heading for eternity. We're heading for peace. Not religious uproar, but peace in our place with God. Where we don't have to be anybody. How wonderful to be relieved of having to be some great thing. Yeah. C.S. Lewis said, you never find two dragons in the same part of the country. And Christ brooks no competition. He is supreme, the King, and He doesn't want any of us bearing the awful weight on our back of having people have to look at us before they look at Him. So God loves His servants that serve Him. And the things He does to bring them down sometimes The wisdom of it is not apparent, but it works. And the Lord has his way with his servants. And those that are destined to destruction, God lets them go on. But those he loves, he draws to himself. We'll dine with him. That takes a peaceable heart. But Lord, aren't you going to do this? Aren't you going to save the world? Aren't you going to do whatever, you know? It's time for that. The Lord has power and money, prestige, and he's not in a hurry, and he's not troubled. Everything is moving like clockwork. There's enormous power. And he's looking for people that can sit down and love him and talk with him. And then when he's ready, if he has a little job for them, he'll tell them. And that's their undoing. Then they go out. They incorporate and they become visible and get all external and everything and lose the thing for 10 or 15 years. Not easy being the Lord. But the idea is to get the point when he says something to you, say, sure, this is a great place you have here, Lord. That's wonderful. I can do that. Well, all right. Well, that's fine. I'm glad to come. I don't particularly anxious to, but if that's what you want, all right. That's a good attitude. Instead of down on your knees, hollering and screaming and fasting and praying and twisting God's arm and demanding that he does what you think ought to be done. And then the next verse is related to it. He who overcomes. Now, that's so different from the way we picture Christianity, this concept of overcoming. It implies that somebody is trying to overcome us. That's why you can't settle down and be a nice Christian. The Lord has not made this world to be a nice, comfy place in which for people to raise children, to get married and raise children. That's what we call nesting. That is not what this world is about. For you to have a nice nest and your yard and your chickens or whatever your thing is, and to have a nice job and a nice wife and nice children and a nice pussycat and a nice home, that's not what the world is about. And just as soon as you settle down to that, you find your next door neighbor has a crystal ball that she uses all the time, and she's a soothsayer, and everything else is wrong that could possibly be imagined. And while you strike out gamely trying to feather your nest and make it at least something like your vision, something like Blondie and Dagwood, things keep going wrong. You know, it's just crazy. And after a while, you get the idea, maybe I've got a wrong concept of what life is. Life is a place in which God has put us in order to accomplish certain things in us. And these things require victory on our part. And God does not have all that much, what should I say? He certainly has sympathy for the losers, but timidity is not heavy with God. And so you find in Revelation 21:7 that timid have their place in the lake of fire. And we wouldn't put them there. We say, well, that's a forgivable thing, so they're weak, you know, big deal. But God does not like that. He likes strength. And he likes people to because strength and faith and courage are related. And he likes people to stand up and see, and that's in us, to fight. That fight is in us. Unless it gets bled off in some way, we have fight in us to survive. And God wants that, and he'll keep allowing the devil to get in, and that's exactly who he uses, is the devil. And the devil gets in and causes all kinds of consternation, and we find that we've got some decisions to make. We can either go God's way with integrity, which results in a lot of pain, or we can keep trying to bring to pass our ideal on earth. And as we do that, we lose our integrity, we become a victim of our feelings, we become a person for all seasons, and we begin to hurt other people, it's unavoidable. We have to break our word to ourselves and everybody else as we get ourselves into a comfortable position. Sometimes that means just letting our kids go because they're a pain in the neck. And after they get a certain age, it's easier to say, oh, well, let them go. Let them all go. I don't care where they go. Well, a certain amount of that is wisdom, but it can get dangerously close to just trying to feather our little nest so that we're comfy in our old age. God doesn't want us comfy in our old age. It's to him who overcomes, not to him who is comfy in his old age, but to him who overcomes. And God watches us, and he sees how much fight we've got in us, because everything is going to go to the overcomers. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. That means you're going to have to fight. From now on, there is no retirement. God has no mercy on you because you're old. He doesn't feel sorry for you. And this earth, this world, is not our place to settle down. If you raise a family, you've got to do it like Nehemiah, where you build with one hand and fight with the other, because you're going to be attacked all the day long, you and your kids and everything, and it's going to get worse. Well, you say that's a gloomy gospel. No, it isn't. Not at all. Because God has, it's the best of times and the worst of times, that sort of thing. God has tremendous, you see, of all the churches, the worst by far was Laodicea, and it has the greatest promise. He who overcomes, I will grant to sit down with me on my throne. But I don't want to sit on his throne. Lord, I don't want to sit on anybody's throne. I want to be left alone so that I can mind my own business. What is all this throne, you know? I mean, in the first place, it isn't even comprehensible to sit on the throne of Jesus. What kind of a, why don't I have a promise like him who overcomes will I grant a specially nice mansion, or a specially nice place in paradise, or a good 300 or 400 years of nothing but rest and joy and peace by the river of life. What is this throne business? Everybody knows a throne is a pain in the neck. So we read this stuff and we say, oh yeah, and we do our religious number, which means that it has nothing to do with what we're doing practically. People, it has everything to do with everything. It's what you're doing. It's what you were doing today, was trying to get dominion over the things that came against you, especially yourself. Now, didn't you find out today that you're a miserable stinker? Huh? Come on. Huh? Sure you did. And that was for a reason. Did everybody laugh? Guess why? Because we're in a common battle. It's a battle, people. It's a battle. This is not an interruption in your life until you get your Blondie and Dagwood status. This is what life is. When you're through battling, you'll be good for one thing, and that is the bed with the sheet pulled up over your head. And until that happens, you are going to fight and fight and fight. Or you're going to lose, and other people are going to have to carry around and care for you till finally you die somewhere, somehow, and miss the whole program because you wouldn't fight. You were busy trying to get your nest, and when you thought it was old enough, then you retired. He who overcome, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. And there's, you don't overcome and then retire and wait 20 years and play shuffleboard and then sit on the throne. You have to be overcoming up to the moment that you pass into glory, because there'll be something there to test you every moment until you do. God will never quit, because he is preparing you for eternity. This life is nothing. It's just a snort in the dark. That's all it is. It's just goes by and it's gone, and we attach significance to it and try to make something out of it. All it is a vestibule. I've come to the conclusion that, you know, we don't know what it means to be saved. We know that we're saved from wrath, but we don't know what we're saved to. And we have defaulted on heaven. I am saved to heaven. But that's not scriptural. So we still don't know what we're saved to. We still don't know what we're being saved for or to. Now, I'd like to suggest to you a couple of things. Two of them are covered here in Revelation 3:20 and 21, and the other two are not. First of all, in the divine fiat, God said he was going to make man in his image. And then he said he was going to make him male and female. And then he said he would give him fruitfulness. And then he said he would give him dominion over all things. That's what man is. And that's why you can't mess. This has an Adamic counterpart. But in Christianity, since the cross, God is dealing with us concerning not temporal life, but eternal life. And when you put these in the context of eternal life, they are everything that man is for eternity. And it's these four things that God is working in your life. And if we will, we can enter into this process today. The first is the process of making us in God's image. And God is dealing with us about that all the time. Shaping all the pains and things that happen to our life are to shape us into God's image, to make us like him the way he is, trustworthy, very patient. We're going to come into positions of great power and authority, and we must be so that we cannot be easily provoked. And so God is dealing with us that when people hurt us and everything, we repay evil with good. That's a sign of maturity. Anybody can repay evil with evil. To have somebody give you the business and turn around and repay that with good is a sign of godliness. And God starts off with us who are Adamic, who are anything but that way. We are perverse. We are rebellious. We are self-seeking, selfish, spiteful, malicious creatures. And that is not God's image. That is Satan's image. And the way that God gets at us to turn our image is with pain. And with circumstances, exercises in godliness. And there, do you see where the problem is one of overcoming? Because when you get this exercise in godliness, either you pass or you fail. And if you fail, you don't lay on your back. You get up and say, I'm sorry, Father. I blew it. By your grace, I'm going to pass the next go round. And that is life. And that is all that life is. And the rest, the eating, sleep, the eating, sleeping, working, playing, and reproducing is incidental to life. It is only maintenance so that you can present yourself in the morning for your lessons in godliness. And if you make eating, sleeping, working, playing, and reproducing the focal point of your life, you've missed the whole thing. It's like, say, I got up in the morning and I started the car and there I sat. You know, it's nothing. You're in the vehicle to go someplace. You say, whoa, I ate, slept, worked, played, and reproduced today. Therefore, I'm alive. So is a horse and a dog and a giraffe. That's what they did. You haven't done anything yet. That's not what God created you for, was to eat, sleep, work, play, and reproduce. That's, if you go through your life and you're not killed and you manage somehow to eat, sleep, work, play, and reproduce, oh, I had a good life. You had no life at all. It's no different from a tree. You grew, and you got old, and you died. God didn't create you for that. He created you to be in his image. And you started off as a bundle of iniquity and rebellion and self-seeking. And God has given you in this life every kind of lesson and thing to lead you in godliness. But you either overcome in these lessons or you do not. Or you evade it. I talked in here about the avoidant child. We have in the classroom, we have avoidant children. It's a kind of child. And he always manages to outfumble the teacher. He can get through the year and he can miss 70% of the work. He's just learned to fumble. He can outfumble his mother, outfumble his teacher, outfumble everybody. There's a lot of Christians like that. They outfumble the Lord. He has something. He calls them when they're young and they never go. But they say, oh, the Lord called me, but I didn't go. And this is the way their life goes on and on. And they just manage to outfumble God at every turn. And they thought, well, they put one over on God. You didn't put anything over on God. You missed the curriculum. You have to hit it and overcome the lesson, the temptation to overcome, to live your own life, to trust in money. And we had a lot of talk about trust in money. Oh, we shouldn't trust in money. We shouldn't do this. We shouldn't do that. We shouldn't do the next thing. It's all, when you hear that, you know that person is not taking up his cross and following Jesus. He's a blatherskite. He's just a mouth Christian and will never grow an inch in 15 years. He'll never be one whit different than he was 15 years ago. And I know people like this. They talk, to listen to them talk, you'd swear they were on the firing line with Jesus. But they have never met the issue of death, and furthermore, they have no intention of doing it. They just want to talk about it. You know, and that's fine. You go through life and you can't tell the difference. But there comes a day when the great division comes. And they're going to wonder, well, why is the Lord not even looking at me? And these other people are going by me saying, well done, well done. It is because you didn't overcome. You found your way around the issues and wiggled your way through. And now you're naked. You're in the king comes in to see the guests and you're there and you're naked. And there's no saving the thing. You're for the outer darkness. And the Lord has told us that clearly. And why? Because God didn't put us here to eat, sleep, work, play, and reproduce. He put us here to begin to make progress toward the divine fiat of being in His will, of being in His image. To be faithful, isn't it a good thing for us that God is faithful? Can you imagine what it would be like if God were capricious? Suppose at just the time you'd finally made up your mind to serve the Lord and everything, and you'd gotten yourself into a horrible mess, but you'd felt that God was really leading you, and you had your faith in Him, and the whole thing was on Him, and He forgot what He was doing and left you. What if God was spiteful? What if every time you didn't do something to please the Lord, He got even with you? What if God were just like you? God doesn't want to be surrounded with children who are not like Himself. This is what we're saved unto, is an opportunity to be made in God's image. You can go as far as you want to, as far as you're willing to overcome, depending on the election that abides on you. And if election abides on you, then you've got 10 times more responsibility than people on whom it does not abide. If that call is there, you've got to answer it. That's your only business in life. That is your business in life. You know, there's nothing in the scripture that says someone is called to be a carpenter or called to be a whatever, doctor or a school teacher or anything. It's not in the scripture. You're called to be this or that. But it just says we're called to be saints. That's what we're called to be, is saints. And that's a full-time business. People, the days of the church, as we're accustomed to, is over. The concept of coming and sitting on Sunday morning and listening to a sermon and going home and living your life is over. I don't know how long, if you would care to go on with it and carry on the farce. God is in the process of teasing out from the ranks of believers, of Christian professors of faith, the real stuff. And they're not Sunday morning attenders at church, go home and read the funnies. Their whole life is Jesus. The inner communion, overcoming. They're on a very intense schedule of learning and of union And the churches appear to them as just something to be endured until God delivers them. It's a whole different mindset, a whole different viewpoint. All right, male and female. While we're in the process of trying to overcome the lessons in godliness that God is giving us, God begins to deal with us about male and female. Now, we understand these terms in a simple biological, context, but that's the least of it. We spend probably most of our life trying to be me, which is a monumental sign of babyhood, is trying to be me. We get nowhere in the kingdom until we finally dawns on us that we were made to be part of God and other people. And when we are not part of God and other people, we are some kind of an anomaly, well, actually a baby, running around, sucking our thumb, all occupied with our own diapers. And then God, and he has his way of doing this, and you can tell people about it and tell them about it, but it has to happen to you. It's something that has to happen to you. You can't learn it. You can't say, I studied this in a book, and I get to chapter 3, and it teaches me about male and female. It doesn't happen that way. When it happens to you, you'll know it, and until it does, just speculate about it. But God has to do something in our hearts to where we are not satisfied with ourselves. One of the greatest decisions that you'll ever make in your life is to surrender your individuality. It's very difficult. All of this that I'm talking about has to happen with regenerated individuals. It is not possible to Adam to be in God's image, and it is not possible to Adam to be one with another, with God. But in the new creation, it is possible. And that's why Jesus said that they may be one as we are. And that is possible to the new creation. And apart from that, there is no life. Life in which we are an individual can go as we please without reference to God, without reference to people, without being in union with God, is not life at all. It's a baby state in which we are some kind of a creature that has not as yet found our place. We have our own will. And of course, that makes a mess of everything. But it's oneness. God is after total oneness in himself. Well, you can imagine what God has to do to us to accomplish that. And let me tell you something. He does not accomplish it by saying, you got to do this, you got to do this. And he beats on us until finally we say, oh, okay. Oh, no, he doesn't work that way. He creates in you a need. An emptiness, so that you're no longer satisfied to be alone. And that's a sign that we're growing up. Now, that takes overcoming, because as God is bringing us to this point, there are all kinds of baby symptoms that rise up as we seek to be ourselves. You see, we seek to save ourselves from these things. The animal, the Adamic, rises up in us and we're afraid. We say, boy, if I let go of that, that's what I am. And we hide. In our baby state, we hide. In our pride and fear, we hide. But you see, people can't get into you until your heart is broken. Your heart has to be broken. You can go just so far and be a real whiz-bang in the things of God and teach other people and be nice and be superior to them and everything else. But they have no place in you and they know it. Until your heart is broken. And when your heart is broken, you're no longer a shining minister or a shining anything. You're a place where people can come and find room. And God can come and find room. And we have to overcome the desire to save our life, to save our individuality, and to want to have God on our own terms, and to hold God out here and say, okay, I pray, and you do these things and all. And God says, open the door and let me in. It's an altogether different ballgame. My Lord, I started off so strong in this thing, and I'm so weak. How come I can't do anything? I can't function as I used to. I used to be able to shake myself, say hallelujah, praise the Lord, and the power would come down. You know, pray for the sick, cast out demons. And God brings us past that. He's making us one. So we're not seeking power anymore, or seeking answered prayer, or seeking to be anything, or build anything. Because there's no rest in that. There's rest in opening up our heart and letting God in and saying, now, Lord, here I am. I am. I was very proud, and now I'm broken. For you, Lord. For you. It's better felt than told. But that's what he said about man. And a man that is complete, or a woman that is complete, is immature. They're not that useful. God will use them in small ways, but they can't be trusted. Because fundamentally they are a competitor against Christ until they become one with him. Joe, the Lord isn't looking for a queen, but a body. Queens have a way of wanting to share the throne. Jesus doesn't want a queen, but a body. We think of the church triumphant, the church triumphant, the church nothing. The only thing that matters is Jesus. The church triumphant, the queen is Babylon. That's who the queen is Babylon. But the bride is in travail to bring forth Jesus. The queen says, I have no pain. I'll know no pain. And that's all a bride knows is pain, judgment, trouble. God brings her to the valley of Achor. She sings in the days of her youth, my Lord, and he says, you won't call me Lord anymore. You're going to call me husband. And the queen, the church sits there, is going to dictate to Christ when he comes and present the kingdom to him. It's an abomination. It's separate from him. Something over here trying to take his name and rule by his power. And am I not the fair one? I'm so beautiful. I'm so lovely. I'm the queen. She's Babylon, the mother of harlots. And that's what the church is. Churches are. But these little ones that God loves, and he breaks their hearts and enters into them. They are the ones that Jesus knows. And the rest preen themselves in vain. Because one day they'll be seen for what they are, as a whole of every fallen unclean spirit. And so are we until God gets that self out of us and we become willing to be broken and to be part of Jesus. Not a partner with Jesus, part of Jesus. And the third part, and that takes overcoming, as you can see, because the natural human nature is, I want to be me. I want to be me. It's got to be overcome because there's no peace in it. There's no joy in it, nothing but a wearisome load as you try to be you and put your name on your church and on your Bible school and your picture in the paper. I'm trying to be me. Everybody look at me. See me? Have you heard my name today? Look at my picture. What a drag. What a load to bear when you could just be nothing and enjoy it. not have to prove anything to anybody. And the third thing is fruitfulness. We try to be fruitful. We try to do things for God. We try to expand our influence, do what we can, but fruitfulness comes through death. It comes through death. And it doesn't come in a hurry. When you plant something, you don't have to jump back that it's going to germinate in the next 5 minutes. It doesn't work that way. And it doesn't work that way in our lives either. When we make up our mind, say, Lord, from now on, it's not going to be me, it's going to be you. Oh, hallelujah, praise God, I found the secret, etc., and so on. And then nothing happens. And nothing may happen for a long time. And we wait patiently. And then the birds come, and you try to beat them off your sacrifice. Oy, 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 oy. All these ideas and things that come to ourselves and come from other people and everything. Why don't you do this and do that? I ought to do the next thing and do this and do that. And to just wait for God and to be patient. And to let the self-life die and to let God do whatever He's going to do. We bring forth fruit. You see where overcoming enters in and bringing forth fruit? The tendency is to do something. Get out of here and do something. And to just let the Lord have His way and bear fruit. But as I said, God is preparing us for eternity. And this life is short. And whatever little bit we make toward that end, praise the Lord. And the rest of it, we were just, our engine was running. We were occupied with eating and sleeping and keeping the fire going. And that's all, but nothing was done in our life. It's an inner thing, people. It's an inner thing, an inner development. I shudder when I hear the things that church gets off on kicks and this kick and that kick. And the people, that is not what God has us here for. It's for these things that I'm telling you about. That is why we are here on the earth, is to develop these things. God has all eternity to do with us whatever He wants to. But to break down that Adamic nature and to bring us into the image of God and into union with God and into a death to our own desire to perpetuate ourselves and to be somebody in our own image. How many people, how many Christians make any progress at all in their life? And the things that are coming, war, and famine and monetary collapse and all the other things will only do us good if we are in God's program. But if we are not, it will be a terrible, terrible thing as we try to preserve our way of life. But if we let go and just say, oh, hallelujah, this is going to be more opportunity, I believe that God has so much power that He could cause us to walk with Him as in the Garden of Eden, throughout the worst of that which is coming. Amen. To walk with God as though we were in the Garden of Eden throughout the worst of that which is coming. If we really are in the program of coming into His image and into union and into fruitfulness. That is what God said about man. This is what man is. Finally, in dominion, and that's what we're talking about tonight, he who overcomes, I will grant to sit down with me on my throne. Dominion. We try to do a little overcoming and we're knocked down and we're outsmarted. We have to get back up and fight and we don't want to and we're tired. We say, let me retire. I'm old. I've got to retire. The young say it's for the old. You know, everybody's got an excuse. The young say, well, yeah, well, they never have any fun, but I want to have my fun. But after I have my fun and I'm old like them, then I'll pray and everything. Well, you're crazy. You're absolutely out of your cotton-picking mind. It gets harder the older that you get. It doesn't want to get easier after you have your fun. After you have your fun, you'll be so besotted in the flesh you won't be able to do anything spiritual at all. If you're about 13 or 14 or 15 now, you're going to have to fight like a tiger every moment from now on as long as you live to have a prayer of getting anything what I'm talking to you about tonight. You think you're going to slide into the throne of glory and sit on the throne with Jesus? after you have your fun? Well, that's ridiculous. We look around and we see church people in it. There's so many of them, and the charismatic move is full of them, and they talk about all these things. There isn't one in 100 that is getting that has any chance of going on with God. You know, how can you say such a thing? Because I've lived and I've seen it. And what is wrong? It's because it's like a song that they hear. And it's pleasant, and it's something to talk about, and put in cassettes and put in a book. But that isn't the way it works. That's an occupational hazard of being a charismatic, is to think that you're on the road with Jesus, and the thing is a snare and a delusion. It's what I refer to as the Pentecostal jet set, or the charismatic jet set. They're all over the place, this meeting and that, and ain't it wonderful and all the rest thing, but they never have died in Jesus, and they have no intention of doing it. And it will continue to be a lovely song and a nice thing, and isn't it wonderful, and that's great, and maybe it's a cult, maybe it isn't, but I'll still keep my friends and everything will be lovely. It isn't that way, people. In the midst of all of this, there is a handful of people that have met Jesus and they have died. They're not talking about it. They have done it. And when you do it, it releases growth. It releases growth. And the rest becomes endless talk and endless ideas and endless concepts. And because they're not lived, they become death and they produce flakiness and go nowhere. And this is the condition of the charismatic churches. It's all talk and big talk about casting out demons and the whole thing. What I saw the other day, it was such a contrast. Oh, some brochure come out of some place. They're having a meeting on teaching the Christians to Christian warfare. The scream. Here on the brochure, they have come to this place. I don't know where it was. Someplace. And then they listed, this has access to Disneyland. And has access to all these hotels and swimming pools and all these things and everything. And come for a seminar on spiritual warfare. It's only 20 minutes from Disneyland. I tell you, that's crazy. Crazy. How the devils laugh and caper about. Because you don't go in a spiritual world. If a proper thing would say, come to this place in the desert, we're going to be fasting and praying for 5 days. And at the end of that time, if God speaks, we'll discuss spiritual warfare or some such thing. But it's all these hotels and shuffleboard and swimming pools and diving boards and all the rest of it. They come for a seminar on spiritual warfare. Shall we stand?